Follow your heart. This is the world's great statement of faith. No matter what way you turn, it seems to be the cry of the world. If you read this slogan printed on t-shirts, it's on baseball caps, it's on coffee cups, and whatever else you care to mention. We see the same idea being taught in fictional books, in Hollywood blockbuster movies, in secular songs, just follow your heart. Now a quick input of these words, follow your heart, into YouTube will provide you with an endless number of inspirational videos. And I'm sure we've all seen them, we've all even watched them perhaps. You have the dramatic music to start that video. You have the long drawn out story of the down and outer. All of which is done, of course, to build up that emotion within us. And at one point in the video, you will always notice a clear change in the tone of the music. And you will get the account of how this individual's life was suddenly turned around because they began to follow their heart. You type these same words, follow your heart, into Google, and you will find numerous quotes from so-called role models. And I just want to read a few of them to you tonight. One said, follow your heart. Your brain is stupid. Follow your heart. Even though it's on your left, it is always right. Only do what your heart tells you to. And one final quote is this. Break the rules. Stand apart. Ignore the head. And follow the heart. And by these brief few remarks here this evening, we get a clear picture of how the world views the heart. Because the world portrays the heart as something to be trusted, something reliable, something that is honest. Yet how does the Bible view the heart? Well, the heart is described for us as the seat of our intellect. It's described as our will, our emotions. It is all that makes us distinctly human. It forms our personalities, it determines our outward conduct. And it is therefore, you could say, the innermost part of man. The innermost part of man, for it governs everything that we say and everything that we do. There are over 800 references in the Bible to this word heart. And therefore the Bible has much to tell us this evening about the heart. It is sometimes described as upright, as tender, steadfast, as sometimes even described as clean. All, of course, would speak of the heart in a positive manner. Yet more often than not, the most common description of the heart is one of a negative. The heart is often described in the Word of God as proud, idolatrous, stubborn, evil, wicked. And in our reading tonight in Jeremiah, it is described as deceitful. And therefore we have here tonight two very different views presented. We have the world's view, which describes the heart as trustworthy and as reliable. And then we have the Bible's view, which describes the heart as deceitful and desperately wicked. Now of course only one of these two views can be correct. And in reading Jeremiah chapter 17, I believe we have an accurate description of man's heart. For in verse 9 we read the words, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And therefore just taking these words in Jeremiah tonight as a starting point, I would like for us tonight to consider the subject, the greatest need of man's heart. We're going to look tonight at the greatest need of man's heart. The first thing we see here in Jeremiah chapter 17 is the very clear pointing to the sinfulness of man's heart. We see firstly the sinfulness of man's heart. For Jeremiah 17 in the verse 9 reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now this description here we have read of the heart, it is vastly different to how it would have been at the time of creation. Because in creation, God, he made everything perfect. And therefore, man being created there on the sixth day, he too would have been made perfect. In Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 27, We are told that man was made after the image of God. And therefore man would have been created perfect because God is perfect. In Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 31, we read, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." At the end of each day of creation, God used the same statement to describe his creation. He said it was good. Yet after this creation of man, we read here that it was very good. It was very good. And therefore man was the crowning part of God's creation. Man was the only thing that was given a living soul. And considering all of these things, is it not strange then that the heart is described here in Jeremiah as anything but perfect, but rather it is called deceitful and desperately wicked? And surely we must ask ourselves the question tonight, how did such a description come to be? Well, the answer to this question is found there in the events of Genesis chapter 3. I'm sure it's a well-known account to us all. Adam and Eve had eaten there of the forbidden fruit. And in doing so, they had disobeyed the direct command of God. Oh, Eve's cry there in Genesis 3 was this: "The devil made me do it." Adam's cry was: "The woman told me to eat." And yes, of course, the devil, he was there in the garden. And he may have deceived Eve. Yet the fault lies with mankind. Because Eve here, she willingly ate the fruit. She made a conscious decision. And what began in her heart is nothing more than a thought. It quickly turned into a desiring. And then it was outwardly seen in the action of the eating of that fruit. And this conscious decision here to disobey God, it resulted in the sin and the fall of mankind. Of course, the result of this was the separation and the banishment from the presence of God. And this sin here in the Garden of Eden, it was so great that it reached and affected every part of man, including man's heart. And therefore, from Genesis 3, that description, onward throughout the Word of God, even to this very present day, we see the result of this sin. We see what is described there in Jeremiah 17 as a deceitful and a desperately wicked heart. The word deceitful here, it can be translated as crooked, polluted, even sly or slippery. And the description here is of someone, something that is untrustworthy. Something that cannot be depended upon, to be honest. And I am sure we can all think of someone here tonight, someone that we know, and we've maybe crossed paths with them in our life. And we could say that he or she, they are untrustworthy. You may even have heard the expression, you may even have used the expression yourself. Oh, such and such, so you couldn't trust him as far as you could throw him. And perhaps that individual, they have been guilty of distorting the truth. And they have been so convincing that even you have fallen for those lies. Well, this is surely the condition of the ungodly man's heart. Because being deceitful and telling lies, it comes naturally to that individual. And they think nothing of doing such a thing. I want us for a moment to consider the example of a small child. You've caught them doing something that you told them not to do. And you question the child about it, only to find out that they quickly make up some excuse, some untrue story of how they weren't doing that, or how someone else made them do it. Well, who taught the child to do that? The answer, of course, is nobody, because nobody had to tell that child. It is something that comes naturally. And the Bible tells us that we are all born in sin. We are all shapen in iniquity. And in Psalm 58 and the verse 3 we read the words, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And the meaning of the verse here in Psalm 58, it is describing for us tonight a child's first act. And we see here their first act is not one of holiness, it's not one of right, it's not one of goodness. But no, it is one of sin. And surely then, by this very simple and straightforward example, we see here highlighted the sinfulness. We see here the utter depravity of man's heart. Further to the heart here being described as deceitful, we also see in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is described as desperately wicked. It's described here as desperately wicked. Now these words, desperately wicked, they have the meaning of being woeful. They can have the meaning also of having a sickness. And in particular, a sickness that is deemed to be incurable. That same word is found for us a little later in Jeremiah chapter 30 and the verse 15. And perhaps just turn there for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 30, please, and the verse 15. It says there, Jeremiah 30, verse 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Now this word incurable here, it is the same word in the original language as desperately wicked. And Jeremiah shows us the reason why man's heart is incurable. And we read here, it is because of the multitude of thine iniquity. Iniquity, of course, referring to sin. And Jeremiah is saying here that as such is the degree to which man has sinned, that there can be no recovery. There is no hope of recovery, either by their own power or by the help of another. And therefore what we see here tonight is that sickness, it is not one that can be cured by man. It's not a case of you go down to the doctors and you get a diagnosis and you get treated for this sickness and then everything is okay. But no, this sickness of man's heart, it cannot be cured by man. But rather the only cure for man's sickness of sin is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is found in that precious shed blood that he shed on Calvary. Because only Christ can transform a sinner's heart. And only Christ can cure the heart from its sickness of sin. And you may be sitting here tonight, you may be watching in on our broadcast tonight, and you may be thinking to yourself, is that not a little bit harsh? You know, I know I'm not perfect, but to describe my heart as deceitful and desperately wicked, is that not a bit much? You might even be thinking to yourself, well, I know such and such, and I'm a much better person than he or she is. Well, firstly, what I'm saying tonight, these are not my words. These are the words of God. And secondly, tonight, when Jeremiah makes these statements, he is not comparing us to other men, but he is comparing us to God and to God's standard. And only when a sinner looks at themselves honestly, and only when they compare themselves to God, can they see that to think anything but these words here tonight in Jeremiah 17, it is utter folly. Because when we compare ourselves to God's law, we find that we are crooked. When we compare ourselves to his holiness, we see that we are polluted. We are polluted in word, thought, and deed. And in viewing ourselves here in comparison to God, then we ought to see that Jeremiah's statements here are correct. That man cannot trust his own heart, because his own heart, it will only ever lead him into sin. We've seen here the sinfulness of man's heart. But I want us now to secondly look at, together, the searching of man's heart. We see, secondly, here in the words of Jeremiah chapter 17, the searching of man's heart. For note with me there are the words of verse 10. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Jeremiah asks the question at the end of verse 9 there, who can know it? He asks the question, who can know it? And he asks this question in response to what has previously been said about man's heart. That because the heart of man is deceitful, because it is desperately wicked, then who really can know man's heart? We have already seen, we've established tonight surely, that man cannot trust his own heart, because it only will ever lead him into further sin. And therefore what Jeremiah is stating here in these words is that we need a higher authority than man to be our judge. For Jeremiah, he asks that question in verse 9. And the answer there is revealed to us in the words of verse 10. For it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, who am God, Jehovah, the holy, the just, the righteous, the all-wise and all-knowing God. It is I who am the sinless one. It is I alone who am capable of searching the heart. Jeremiah is saying here that man, he cannot do it objectively because of his sin. But God, he is sinless. He has never sinned. And therefore he is qualified to search the man's heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 in the verse 7 we read the words, For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And what these words tell us here in 1 Samuel is that when you and I look at an individual, all we ever see is his exterior appearance, what he looks like outwardly. We can go no further than that. Yet when God looks upon that individual, he goes right to the inner part of them. He sees their true nature, and nothing is hidden from God. In Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5, we have the first mention of the word heart in Scripture. And I want you just to listen to what the Word of God has to say about man's heart here. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5 says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Surely in these words we see further evidence here to the condition of man's heart. It is described here as only evil continually. The people here being described, they were involved in all sorts of immoral and ungodly behavior. Yet they continued with their lifestyle as if they had done nothing wrong. And they perhaps felt that what they were doing was right. Yet note the all-important words here at the start of Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. It is these words, and God saw. And God saw. And what he saw, he declared to be wickedness. He declared to be evil. And therefore what man thinks is right, God, he calls it evil. But look back at now with me with the words in Jeremiah 17 and the verse number 10. Because we note not only that God searches the heart here, but he also adds this little phrase here, I try the reins. He says, I try the reins. Now this word reins, it can be translated literally as the word kidney. Yet here it is said in reference to the mind. In reference to the innermost part of that being. And therefore God here is saying to you and I, not only do I search the heart, but I do so diligently. I search thoroughly. I reach the depths of inner man and I know his heart. He tells us tonight that everything is illuminated. God, he places a spotlight upon your hearts and he reveals everything of your inner being. Nothing is hidden from God. And the attitude surely sometimes of the ungodly man is this. They believe that if they hide something deep enough within themselves, that nobody will be able to see it. And one very well-known example of that in the Word of God is that of a very well-known character by the name of Judas Iscariot. I'm sure we all know who Judas Iscariot was. He was one of the 12 disciples. He played the part of a godly man. He was seen to be part of Jesus' chosen disciples. And to onlookers, to observers, he would have looked like a godly man. Yet the Lord knew his heart. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. You see this account here in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, they're at the Lord, the Last Supper here. And we see Christ's words in verse 21. Christ makes this statement to his disciples. Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. And Judas here, knowing that he was about to betray Christ, because in verse 15 we see that he accepts, or verse 15, sorry, we see that he accepts the 30 pieces of silver. And Judas, knowing that he was going to betray Christ, he still asks the question in verse 25. He says, Master, is it I? Is it I, Master? And he does this to keep up appearances with the other disciples. He does it to remove suspicion from himself. Yet note that response of Christ to Judas there in the very same verse. For he says, Thou hast said. He says, Thou hast said. Or in other words, it is so, Judas. Thou art the man. Yes, you may have everyone around you fool, Judas. But I know your heart. And I know that you're going to betray me. Oh, this searching of man's heart that we've been thinking about tonight, we can also apply it to the Christian. Because as Christians, we must not think that because we are saved, that we are excluded from the searching of the heart. We must not think that we cannot be deceived by our hearts. And sometimes the Lord needs to search our hearts. This was the case in Peter's life. We see that in the same chapter here in Matthew chapter 26. Turn with me to verse 33 to see this. Matthew 26 and 33 says, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now in these words here in Matthew 26, we see in Peter's words, we see both his pride and we see a lack of self-knowledge. For those words in verse 33, he says, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Yet notice how Christ replies to that. For in verse 34 he says, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter thought here he knew his own heart. Yet Christ tells him that he didn't. And later, of course, in this same very chapter, we see that Peter didn't know his own heart, because he does exactly what he said he wouldn't. For he denies the Lord there in Pilate's judgment hall. And surely then, if Peter, who was part of Christ's inner circle, if he needed to guard his heart, then so do all Christians. For Peter here, it was pride in his heart. For others, it may be envy, it may be bitterness, boastfulness, self-righteousness, it may even be greed. And therefore tonight, our cry must be this. Our cry must be the cry of the psalmist. In Psalm 139 he says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We've seen tonight the sinfulness of man's heart. We have seen the searching of man's heart. But I want us to notice in the third and final point tonight, the solution for man's sinful heart. The solution for man's sinful heart. And what is the solution to this problem of sin in man's heart? Well, the solution, of course, is Jesus Christ. Because only God can mend the broken heart. Only Christ can cure you of your sickness of sin. And how can he do this? Well, turn with me now to that portion in Ezekiel chapter 36 that we read together. Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to read those words again in verse 25 through to 27. He said, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them." We see here in these verses that he will do it by giving us a new heart. This new heart here, it is not, of course, speaking about a physical heart, but it is said in reference to the spiritual heart of man. It's speaking about your inner thoughts, your mind, your will. And in verse 26, we have here described two hearts. We have firstly a heart of stone. And stone here gives the idea of coldness, lifelessness, hardness, inability to mould or shape. And surely this description is very accurate to describe sinful man's heart. But we have a second heart described here also. What is described for us as a heart of flesh. This heart speaks of life. Speaks of vitality, of softness. Speaks of one that can be shaped. One that is sensible to sin and danger. One that has a love and a fear of God. This heart of flesh, it speaks of one who has been saved. One whose heart has been changed. A heart that hates the things that it once loved. And that loves the things that it once hated. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verse 17, we read these wonderful words about this new heart. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that little phrase there, to be in Christ, it simply means to be united to Christ by faith. It means to be saved, which can only come about by this new heart. But go back with me now to Jeremiah chapter 17, just to we bring this all to a close and bring it back to the portion that we've read together tonight. Because in Jeremiah chapter 17, we see described two types of men. In verse 5, we read of the man who trusteth in man. And in verse 7, we read of the man who trusted in God. Verse 5 reads like this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." And in verse 7, we read, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." And therefore, this evening, we have two scenarios presented to us. There is the cursed way, and there is the blessed way here. The cursed way leads on to death. The blessed way leads on to life. The word trusteth here, it is the Old Testament word for faith. It means to have confidence. It means to be secure. And therefore in verse 5 we read that to have faith in man, it is to go the cursed way. That way which leads to death, that way which leads to eternal punishment in hell. Yet those words in verse 7 tell us that to have faith in God, it is to go the blessed way, which will bring about eternal life in heaven. And as we close our gospel service tonight, I must ask each and every one of you the question here. Which pathway are you on tonight? Are you on the cursed pathway? Are you on the blessed pathway? Are you trusting tonight in what you can do, in your own abilities, in your own efforts tonight to get you to heaven? Well, if that's you tonight, then heed these words in Proverbs chapter 28, and the verse 26 which we read as, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And quite simply, what these words are telling us is that to trust in your own heart, in your own abilities, it is to be a fool. It's to be a fool. Jeremiah chapter 17 and the verse 7, it tells us tonight of the only way of salvation. It is by trusting in God. It says there, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." And whose hope the Lord is. Whose hope the Lord is. When we think of hope, we think of something that isn't a certainty, don't we? Yet this word hope here, it means assurance. It means security. And therefore the only hope that a sinner can have, their only assurance, their only security, it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're listening in tonight and you're not saved, it's so good that you're here tonight. It's so good that you've been listening thus far. But if you're here and you're not saved, then I want to ask you tonight, why don't you come tonight and put your trust in Him? Because in doing so, you can be assured, you can be guaranteed that this one you come to, He offers security, He offers safety, and He offers assurance of salvation. I want to give some final words to you tonight that are found in John chapter 6 and the verse 37. Because Jesus Christ makes a very sure promise here, where He says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And therefore, if you're here and you're not saved, I urge you tonight to heed those words. And I ask you tonight to come to Christ. I say tonight, everything that we've said about the heart of man, the heart of man is not to be trusted. And therefore tonight, if you're not saved, don't trust in your own heart. Don't trust in your own way. Because that will only lead you to hell. It will only lead you into eternal destruction. But rather, as the words here say tonight, trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's close our worship, our gospel service tonight.